Seated here on my left, we have another dear brother who is very able and capable, and we're looking forward very much to his discourse entitled Heavenly Messengers, Brother Ray Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is indeed a great privilege to be with you. As Bernie and I rolled along the highway, the closer we got to Sacramento, the more excited we became, knowing that the Lord would be here with us at the convention and that we would be all richly blessed. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Portland. Particularly, Tim and Dawn wanted to be remembered to you, as did my mother, and also Henrietta, Vernie's sister. The joys of fellowship are very great indeed, and I know one of the highlights of this convention for me, and I think for perhaps most of you, will be the little season that we had with our dear brother Cole. He was not able to stay here very long, but I know many of you must really remember him in your daily prayers, as we do. And it was just such a joy to see him. And I know that it must have taken a great deal out of him physically to come. But there is a real example to us and how he has served the Lord and us over those years since his accident is perhaps far greater than he could have ever served in any other way, because the Lord knows the way that we are to take, and so this was the path that he chose for him. And so I've been just very, very richly blessed by just having a few moments with our dear brother Cole. And as we think of our relationship to the Lord, we certainly do realize that our Heavenly Father is caring for our needs in so many, many ways. And he uses heavenly messengers who often are sent from his very throne in order to give us the help, the strength, the encouragement, the lift that we might need. And so these heavenly messengers have been used for a long time in order to help the people of God. They have instructed. They have delivered messages. They have guided us and others and blessed us tremendously as these instruments of God as we continue our happy yet very hazardous pilgrimage along the narrow way. We all know that man was created a little lower than the angels. And yet angels have always been interested in the human family. And they've always been God's enthusiastic helpers and workers. And during the time when the Heavenly Father was creating the earth through the Logos, and as they watched this work go on, finally when it came to an end, according to what we read in Job 38:7, the sons of God shouted for joy when they saw this great work that the Heavenly Father had accomplished. And there continued interest in the human family has been, or is, I think, reflected in their keen desire to understand the writings of the Old Testament, which reveal the divine purpose of redemption through Christ. And yet, they've not been permitted to enjoy a special relationship such as we enjoy, or perhaps to even understand all the intricacies of the plan of God that we, by God's grace, have been given to understand. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 12th verse, we read, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So angels, great though they are as beings, have not been given an insight into the plan of God such as you have been given. And that should, in reality, take our breath away. They've not been called to the high position that we have been called to. They have not been given the opportunity to live and reign with Christ. And I would venture to say that any one of them would gladly exchange their station of being higher than the human family right now for the opportunity that has been given us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in this life of sacrifice. Our beloved Master, in sounding a warning to those who might oppose his followers, mentions the protection that is afforded us by these heavenly messengers. We read his words in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and the 10th verse, which state, "In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Their angels. Their angels do always behold the face of our Father. And Jesus of himself said that he could call for 12 legions of angels in time of need. The holy angels are spoken in the scriptures in terms that baffle us as human beings. We are told that a single angel on one occasion struck down 185,000 Assyrians in just one night. There's no way you could comprehend that. Now, angels did not only serve as destroyers. We remember the night of the Passover in Egypt. Of course, the destroying angel went through the land of Egypt there, and any of the firstborn not under the blood were destroyed. But angels have served God as ministers in Old Testament times many, many times. And the Old Testament is just filled with accounts where they were of special service. Frequently, when the scriptures speak of God speaking. It was an angel who was the instrument used to produce the audible voice. In Hebrews 2:2 we read, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. This has reference to the law that was given to Israel, but it was spoken by angels. Brother Walter mentioned one of the earliest interventions by angels. It was in the case of Hagar, as he mentioned and read for us from the scriptures. We also note that at one time, when Father Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent, he noticed that three strangers were approaching him. And as they came closer and closer toward him, we find that somehow their deportment did something for him. And we read something rather interesting in Genesis, the 18th chapter, beginning with the first verse. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, I shouldn't be reading this to you just before supper, especially after they worked here to set the tables and all that. I suppose they had gone out and gotten some kind of a fatted calf as well. Fatted calf is in quotes. But I'm sure that we will fare sumptuously as did those three materialized angels. But on that occasion, those angels did have a message for Abraham. They reaffirmed the promise that God had made previously concerning the birth of his son to Abraham and Sarah. But they also announced that a catastrophe would strike Sodom and Gomorrah, and that those cities would be destroyed. Now, while those angels had these tidings for Abraham, they could not realize the import of the message. They couldn't understand who the real promised seed would be, the seed that would bless all the families of the earth that we've heard quite a bit of during this convention already. But it was their happy privilege, nevertheless, to be used by the Heavenly Father in bringing the good news, reiterating it once again concerning that seed of Abraham in a natural sense, the son Isaac that would be born in due time. But in the kingdom, I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah and even those angels will all rejoice that they were used by the Heavenly Father in a special way to bring a message to the world that a better day is coming. The inspired prophecy of Daniel is also very interesting and important. As we study the book of Daniel, I'm sure we have realized that it is filled with predictions and prophecies. Predictions that run to the culmination of the time of the end of this age, and they tell about the messianic kingdom that is now dawning. Daniel also foretold that Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week, but not for himself. It was Daniel who was used by God to present the only chronological reference to the birth of Jesus. And also, he talks about the second advent of Jesus. Now, much of this information that Daniel received concerning what was to yet come came to him through the lips of an angel. And often, it was an angel of high station that was used by God. We remember, I'm sure, that Daniel was a captive in a foreign land. And even though he was in the service of the ruler of that day, and even though he had a great position, nevertheless, he resisted the fascinations and the corruptions of court life because he was pledged to serve the Heavenly Father and to be faithful to him. Because of his faithfulness to God, he soon was challenged by those who hated him, those who did not respect the only true and living God. And so, as we know well, Daniel's faithfulness finally came to a test. You remember how the king was unwittingly inveigled into this plot that was designed to destroy Daniel. And we remember well how he was cast into the den of lions. And we also remember how, upon inquiry, the king found that his hope that somehow Daniel's God would be able to rescue him had become a reality. And so, when the king cried to Daniel, as Daniel was in the pit, Daniel answers him as recorded in Daniel 6:22, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth." And so here then was effected a rescue, a deliverance from literal lions. We, as the footstep followers of the Lord, too are often subjected to attacks that can be likened unto those of lions. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So just as it was with Daniel, so it is with every single consecrated child of God. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them, and they are delivered. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34:7. Now, we don't expect physical deliverance. We don't expect physical blessings to come to us. But how thankful we are when we are protected spiritually from the onslaught of our enemies. Angels also helped in preparing the way for Messiah. We recall the good priest Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist. Remember how he became overcome with fear when, as he was serving in the temple, suddenly there was this bright shining visitor that stood in the way. But the angel soothed his alarm, and he said to the priest something that filled his heart with amazement. Part of what he said is recorded in Luke 1:13-19. He said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they weren't quite as old as Abraham and Sarah, but nevertheless, they were well stricken in age, and so they thought that this would be something absolutely impossible. And when they asked, when Zacharias asked the angel how this could be possible, how would he know that this would be true, he was given the information that his lips would be sealed until that which the angel had said unto him would be fulfilled. And so it was. The announcement of the Savior's birth was also made by an angel, Luke 1:26-27. When Jesus was born, the holy angels also sang that beautiful song recorded for us in Luke 2:8-15. Later, an angel told Joseph that he should take the babe into Egypt, because he was in danger of losing his life. And so there is little doubt that the angels of heaven continued to watch over the baby Jesus, the boy Jesus, and the man Jesus, until finally his mission on earth was over. They continued to be his bodyguards. They continued to be his swift and faithful messengers. They attended him night and day. And those same bright, powerful beings who attended the Master are also attending us as we walk in the footsteps of our beloved Lord. Just as they helped the Master in all of his trials and sufferings, just as they were his constant companions, though unseen, so the Heavenly Father has sent them to abide with us, so that nothing that would hurt us spiritually could interfere in this life. Irrespective of the needs that we have, those angels are capable of helping us in those times of need. they can protect us from the snare of the fowler, as we read in the 91st Psalm. And how much we need to be defended against that enemy is not really, it's not possible for us to really comprehend. I have a feeling that the adversary and his cohorts, the fallen angels, are assaulting the Lord's people hour after hour after hour. The adversary would like to snuff out the life of everyone who is striving to become part of the seed of Christ. And yet, if God be for us, or better yet, since God is for us, no spiritual angel, no spiritual principality or power can interfere in our walk in a narrow way. Now, admittedly, the ministry of angels is in the realm of the supernatural. And so it's very difficult for us to understand all of the ramifications that are involved with the way angels minister to us as God's servants. And yet, they are able to accomplish their duties because they are working on behalf of Jehovah God, and it is His mind and His interest in us that is directing them in their labors toward us. Now, the details of how our Heavenly Father has knowledge, for instance, of all of our prayers, of all of our activities, of all of our thoughts, of our words, of our deeds, of our motives, all of those things just aren't furnished in the Scriptures for us to be able to understand them. And in reality, because we are children of faith, we don't have to worry about understanding those details. We simply know that God is for us, and that He has promised to give His angels a charge over us. And He will direct us in the path that we are going. And so we don't have to fear in any sense of the word if we are children of faith. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes some evil, as far as a natural element of this world's life in us, it doesn't mean that something evil will not sometimes take place. It doesn't mean that we will always be spared from accidents or hurts or bitter tears. But it just means that on many, many occasions, and someday we will know how many, the arm of our Heavenly Father, as it was put forth and exercised through the power of some angel, overruled something that would have hurt us spiritually. I'm sure that if we, each of us, thought about it carefully, we would very readily admit that very often in our life, something was overruled that seemed absolutely miraculous, and that we knew that no human being was involved. Just think that over for a while, and you will have some evidence in your own life of how some angel worked on your behalf because God sent him on a mission. And so, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." A little proviso there. A little if. A little contingency. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now, I don't think that this necessarily gives us the thought that the Heavenly Father personally beholds every individual act of every single individual on earth. But it does mean that God is interested, and I believe that he has so many means of power, so many agencies at his command, far beyond what we can comprehend, that it can be stated that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. So I think that the eyes here are representative of the Lord's power of knowing, whatever that means be. Whether this is always through angels or other agencies, as I said before, it doesn't make a bit of difference. We're children of faith. If we desire to know some things, we in our own limited scope of operation, we have ways of getting information. If I want to call someone in Los Angeles or Detroit, or when I wanted to call Vernie on the way back from India, I knew what to do. I went to a little box and I dialed some numbers. And first thing you know, I could hear ringing. And all of a sudden I heard this sleepy little voice answering the telephone. So we have ways of communicating and getting information. And the Heavenly Father has better ways than we could ever imagine. Thousandfold? 10,000-fold? How about 1,000,000,000-fold more than anything we could do? So even though he hasn't revealed completely how he does it, any more than my father, when I was 3 and 4 years old, didn't reveal to me all the things that he wanted me to do, or the things that he overruled so that I wouldn't be hurt in my childhood. He didn't reveal those things because my little head wouldn't have been able to comprehend it. And so we, as children of faith, take God at his word, and we thank him for the assurances that he is working on our behalf through any agency that he has provided. And he tells us that angels are his ministers, and that they have a charge over us. For we read in Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" They don't minister to us in the sense of directly providing for us in the way of cooking our meals or doing our shopping or building our homes and things like that. So how do they minister? Well, all we know is that our angels behold the face of the Father. And that's enough for us. That means that the Heavenly Father knows about us. And that He can send us the blessings that He desires. And just as the Lord said too, in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so we're thankful for all of these wonderful issues. And in connection with our lesson, I think we can consider our beloved Master as God's chief messenger, just as the adversary is a chief evil angel who has also some host following after him. And because all things have been given into the hand of our Lord, and all power is His, and everything is committed unto His care by the Heavenly Father, so He is the chief of all the messengers of God who bless us and help us in our every time of need. And how wonderful that we have that blessed assurance in that psalm which we all love so very, very much. And if I was to ask you to take a guess as to which one, you'd say Psalm 91. And so we read in the 11th and 12th verses, for He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Oh, it's true. It did apply to the Lord Jesus. But as we walk in His footsteps, it applies also to us. Let us continue as children of faith, appreciating that great care that has been given to us, the protection that we have received from our Heavenly Father through any means. And let us continue to be faithful because of it all, even unto death.
I'd like to thank Brother Ray very much for his service. And Brother Ray will dismiss us with prayer and ask a blessing on our evening fellowship and meal.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee once again this day to thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee especially for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the truth, the great privilege we have of walking in the Master's footsteps. And we thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, for Thy great care over us. And we thank Thee for the relationship that we have with Thee, that we can come to Thee in our every time of need, knowing that You are there and that we receive the grace and strength in our every time of need. We thank Thee, Father, for the joys of fellowship, for this opportunity of being together with these dear brethren. We thank Thee for the blessings we have already received. And we are thankful for all those that would have liked to have been here and who are remembering us in their prayers. And we do now at this time also ask a special blessing to rest upon our dear brother Cole. Give him the grace and strength, Father, as you have for so many years. We know that you will, but we just would like to bear him up at the throne of grace once again. For we love him, and we appreciate his great example of faithfulness and trust in Thee. Now bless us as we partake of these temporal provisions. We thank Thee for the sacrifices of the dear ones that are making it possible. So bless us in our fellowship and in our feasting, and forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name.